With me in the studio is the co-host of the broadcast, Dr. Les Olaf. And, Doc, today we have a good ministry friend back with us, and we have been for the last number of broadcasts talking with Dr. Tim Jordan, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. And, Doc, how did you guys first meet?
Well, we had him come up to preach at Heart Conference. We were so familiar with the ministry there in Lansdale, and we really wanted to tie him in to expose him to the pastors in this region of the Lansdale Seminary as well as the ministry there at Calvary. And we just loved him and his dad, the ministry God had given to them. So,
and that began a long friendship between you guys.
It just bonded our hearts almost instantly.
I know I was in the right place when I pulled in. It was 3 in the morning because it was delays of lights. And the headlights of the car went on the tree next to Les's house, and there was 3 deer hanging in it. Dead, no, not on purpose.
Yeah, you knew you were.
Okay, I'm in the right place. It's a good place.
Yeah, because you do have a passion for deer hunting.
I do.
You said it borders on an obsession.
It does. Apart from the grace of God, it would be terrible.
Well, we have been talking together now for a number of broadcasts and what it means to be light. And you've helped us to see light in the sense of being somebody through the strength of God that displays certain qualities that God lists for us in the Beatitudes in such a way that when people see us living that way, they actually glorify God. And I wonder, we spent time talking about merciful, what that means and how that impacts people and what it means to be poor in spirit. But I wonder if you could kind of take us through the rest of these and just kind of flesh out what it looks like. You know, does your neighbor have a neighbor concept that you've been dealing with in this topic?
Okay. Looking at verse 4 in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And the idea there is, blessed of God is the man or the woman who allows God to break their heart with that which breaks his heart. We're broken about our sin. We're broken about the sin of others. Not that we're offended by it or disgusted by it, but that our heart breaks for them because of the impact of that sin on their lives, now and forever. We actually grieve over real hurts in our lives and the lives of those that we love. And it says those who do that, those who mourn, God promises to give comfort to. So one of the ideas of looking as far as having an impact on my neighbor, letting them see God in me, would be to let them know me well enough where they would see that in my grief, that I would honestly be experiencing difficulty, that they would be able to see God supernaturally comfort me, that I would have a confidence, not because the circumstances are any better, but just in a crisis, why a wife is sick, a child is in the hospital, where it's not a cliche, but they honestly see in me a comfort that can only come from one place, which God promises in 2 Corinthians 1, will come from Him. Or Paul talks about in Philippians 4, when we take these things to God, this peace of God will, that passes understanding, will guard our hearts. And so light looks like, to the unbelieving world around us, it looks like a life where in real need, there's this supernatural, for no other explanation, from God, hope and confidence. It talks in verse 5, this beatitude, blessed are the meek, those who are humbled, those who are balanced, those who are teachable, because the meek inherit the earth. When instead of being the corporate ladder climbing, backstabbing, you know, it's not against being successful, but somebody who is content in their life, God is able in the heart and life of somebody who is content to give them great blessings. They inherit the earth. There's true contentment in their life, which the world around this, for as hard as they're trying, still end up with a handful of air. And then to be next to somebody, to have a neighbor who's not lazy, who's not useless, but who's not driven to grasp things for themselves, and yet to see them have God provide their needs and to really be satisfied with where they're at, content.
So, again, just a question, all right? I'm your unsaved neighbor. How am I going to see this practically? Because, I mean, I don't crawl in your house. I don't, you know, you're not giving me the intimate details of your life. So, I'm your neighbor watching this. How does it happen?
In thinking about that, I think it would be as in your conversations, whether it's over a Pepsi or it's over the fence or over shoveling snow together, that they would see that you are happy, for lack of, and that's the word blessed, actually, not in a super sense, but happy in your marriage, happy with your children, happy not with all the circumstances of your life, but happy with your life. Happy with, I'm good, that's not getting better than you, but I'm good with what God is doing in my life. And even if things are hard, that I know God is good. And there is this peace. There is this confidence. There is this fullness that they just don't have. Because for all their hustling and bustling and running and buying and selling and trying to conquer the world, they end up where Solomon ended up when trying to do it without Christ, which is a handful of wind and a heart full of torture, vexation of spirit.
So again, a hard question. What if I'm not good with what God's doing in my life?
That would be me on more than one day a week. And the only way I can get good with what God's doing in my life, as a believer now, I mean, the only way to do that originally is to come to know Christ in a personal way, is for me to have those private conversations with God. I will get good with God, what he's doing in my life, even though it wasn't what I planned, like anybody else in God's Word did, through those long, honest, genuine, personal conversations with him. Some will be like, if the listeners are driving in their car, I'll be driving to do a chore 2 hours away, mow some lawn up in the mountains, and I'll have a two-hour ride and a long, frank conversation with God about how I really do not like what's happening, and I really don't like his timing, and I will, like David writes in the Psalms, I will be very specific and honest, like he didn't know already, that I'm not happy with this, but admit that that's a problem with my heart, not his, and lay that out before him and let him change my heart. And in fact, that's what he does do. Eventually, if I'm having this long conversation about God, I'm not going to change his heart. He's going to change mine. I'll surrender. I'll get good. Finally be like, yeah, you're right. You're right. And a lot of that frustration really comes because of a lack of trust. It's like, I know he cares, but it doesn't look like he cares. I know he knows, but it doesn't look like he knows. But after some long conversations with him, you know he knows. You know he cares, so calm down.
Do those conversations ever feel one way to you?
Yeah, there are times. Yeah, they'll go one way for a while. So, yeah. But so did some of Job's, some of David's seem one way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But in time, God always answers. So when my neighbor sees somebody who is meek, gentle, balanced, and then sees God fill their life, that's not something you see every day. Going on with verse 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who have a real passion in their heart to be right with God. Not right as better than the next guy or right and you're wrong, but right as in the sense of being in a right relationship with, to be good with, in that sense, to really be good with God and he with me. And so if that's my passion, what he's saying here is, God will let me have that.
I think you described it as being square with God.
Yeah. It would be like being justified. It's everything is right. We're not at odds. And so that desire, God rewards that desire, that I can always be right with him if that's what I want to be, if that's the passion of my heart. And so, again, it kind of mirrors what was said back in verse 5 in the sense that the result of that, if I really do want to live right with God, he says, you'll be filled. So, again, having a neighbor that is filled full. And you're talking about it. I mean, you can kind of tell if some guy's happy or not. Just some guy you never met. You get on next to him in an airplane, and he's just happy. You're going to ask a question, because that's not like normal.
You want to pound
him. Yeah. Yeah. like, what's with you?
What do you want?
Right. So to have a neighbor that...
Can I change seats?
In all the ups and downs of life, that he can smell and sense and taste in you this aroma of, this guy's full. It's subtle, but it's loud. They will see that. And it will attract them to Christ. It goes on to talk about the pure in heart. They shall see God. So somebody whose purity extends below the surface, external purity is fine and necessary. But when the purity goes down to my very motives in heart, where that's where God and I operate and wrestle, and that's where I want God to cleanse me, if it's from the heart, then what God says happens to me. And it's a wonderful little picture here, because it talks about somebody who's pure in heart, they'll see God. And the idea there is getting a personal, private hearing with someone famous, like getting a private audience with the president, a private audience with a famous person.
Yeah, you guys had an experience like that.
Yeah, we were down in D.C. together. We didn't even know we were going to be there together, but got to go to a meeting with the president, got up close and personal, and
Yeah, it was, and I like the way you described that. You know, you're just like two kids.
Yeah, they're a bunch of goobers.
From the president. Yeah.
But there's something precious about that.
That's right.
And when you leave that, you're going to talk about that. It's going to be all over you. You know, there's going to be a natural excitement about it. And what he's saying here, somebody who is living that way, somebody who has purity in their heart, is going to get to know God in such a way that that's going to be on their conversations. You're going to be able to tell. And so if my neighbor had a neighbor that you could tell was having private audiences with God, that would be something. That would be not weird stuff. I mean, but that would be now. Because honestly, doesn't your neighbor really want to know what God wants? I mean, there are times where I wish I really know. If my neighbor seems to know God,
mm-hmm.
I mean, it's like, you know, we all like to know somebody because if you want to get introduced to the boss, so you know somebody that knows the boss, and so through you I can get to know him better, and you become my way to get to know the boss. Well, then all of a sudden they're taking you out for lunch if they think knowing you gets them an audience with the boss or some famous person. But here it is, they have a neighbor who doesn't know the president or doesn't know the company boss. But here they get the sense that their neighbor actually, like, knows God, talks to God, hears from God, not in weird ways, you know, but really. And at some point, that neighbor is going to come to a situation where they want to know, they'd like to know from God something. Who are they going to come to?
That's right.
Yeah.
And you have people who, unsaved people. I know a guy that stays very much in touch. He has a lot. And I say, I want to take you to dinner. No, I do that. All I want you to promise me that you pray for me. In other words, he's implying you know how to get a hold of God.
Exactly.
Don't ever forget to pray for me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, not that I am this, but their perception
is. Right. This is exactly what he's talking about.
Right. How is the perception?
When it comes to sharing light with the people around us, it goes on to say in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. And has the idea there of somebody who gets involved in reconciling and bringing peace to a relationship, which for you and for me as believers, when we share the gospel, it can take a sinner who's alienated from God and reconcile him to God. But seeing somebody who's an instrument of peace in relationships is a way for them to see God. And then the last beatitude really is a prediction that if I live this way in this world, I am not going to fit in the normal mold. I'm going to be more of a monkey wrench in the system than grease in the system. And that's going to produce friction. And yet if I suffer for living this way, because I don't fit the system, and still find joy, which he tells me I can and should, then that's another reason. People are going to ask you a reason of the hope that is in you. How can you be treated this way by the world and still find joy? And that's because we do know Christ, and he's living in our lives.
Well, on that note, men, we're going to have to wrap up our broadcast, and with that, our series on the Beatitudes. And if you're interested in finding out more about this, you can get the downloads on our webpage, www.thewordforlife.org. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.